A few years ago, a pastor in the U.S. was talking to some Chinese believers, and he was talking about the difference between the American church and the Chinese church. And as these Chinese believers were sharing these stories of persecution that they had gone through for their faith, the pastor said that he sat there amazed and he kept asking for more stories. He's like, tell me more. Well, what about you? What have you been through? And after a while, the Chinese believers asked the pastor, why are you so interested in all of these normal stories of the Christian life? And so the pastor explained how the Christian experience in America is so much different than what these guys are going through in China. He said he began to get embarrassed as he explained how Christians in America, he said, you know, we attend a service on Sunday morning and we meet in a church building and that's what we call church. And he told them how sometimes people can and will just switch churches because they found something like somewhere else better. And the pastor said that he was explaining this, the Chinese believers just started laughing. And he said it wasn't a chuckle. He said they were laughing hysterically. He said he felt like a stand-up comedian, but all he was doing was explaining what the American church experience was like. You see, they found it laughable that we could be reading the same Bible that they're reading and yet come up with something so different and call it church. And I was reading this past week and I was greatly convicted when I started reading it and I was thinking to myself, how much do our lives reflect the early church? And I mean, I'm grateful. Let's be clear. We're grateful for the freedom that we have in this great country we live in. I'm grateful for the religious freedom we have that Chinese Christians do not have. Praise God for that. But when I ask that question, how much do our lives reflect the lives of the early church or the life of the early church? I mean, when it comes to our commitments and when it comes to our priorities. Because let's be clear, it's a lot easier for us to be committed and to have the right priorities than it is for Chinese Christians. It's a lot easier for us than it was for the early church. And yet, how much do we reflect what we read about here in Acts chapter 26, for example? So we're going to continue looking at Paul's example, an example that we should do well to follow. In Acts chapter 26, beginning in verse 1, Agrippa said to Paul, "It is permitted for you to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched out his hand and began his defense. "I consider myself fortunate, King Agrippa, that today I am going to make a defense before you about everything I am accused of by the Jews, especially since you are an expert in all Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. All the Jews know my way of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem. They had previously known me for quite some time if they were willing to testify that according to the strictest party of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee." So what Paul was doing, he was kind of explaining how this upbringing that he had, this very strict upbringing, had developed in him this trustworthy character that the Jews would have recognized. And now he said in verse 6, "I stand on trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers," the hope of Jesus and the gospel, right? And verse 7, "the promise our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly serve him night and day. Because this hope, I am being accused by the Jews, O king. Why is it considered incredible by any of you that God raises the dead?" And so here's the hope he's talking about, resurrection life. Right? And this was the controversy, what it was all about. This is why Paul was in trouble, for the gospel, for standing up for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. "In fact," he said, "I myself supposed it was necessary to do many things in opposition to the name of Jesus the Nazarene. This I actually did in Jerusalem, and I locked up many of the saints in prison since I had received authority for that from the chief priests. When they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. In all the synagogues, I often tried to make them blaspheme by punishing them, being greatly enraged at them. I even pursued them to foreign cities." So Paul, think about what he's saying here. He's like, I've been a faithful Jew, and now I'm a follower of Jesus. I was a faithful Jew in what I was doing in persecuting these Christians, but now I'm on the other side. God has changed me. Verse 12, under these circumstances, I was traveling to Damascus with authority and a commission from the chief priests. At midday, while on the road, O king, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those traveling with me. When we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me in the Hebrew language, which probably was Aramaic, because that was kind of the Hebrew language of that day in that part of the world. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. By the way, does anybody know what that means? To kick against the goads? Anybody? We've got some farmers in here. What's a goad? Not a goat. Close. Just one letter different. What's a goad? Anybody know? Yeah, you poke the ox with it. So they were these sharp sticks used to prod and direct animals. So now you got the, you guys cheat now, right? You got the electric ones. You know, they didn't have that back then. So these were these sharp sticks that you would use to prod and direct the animals. So Paul, what he's saying here, Paul was kicking against God's discipline and direction. And it's hard to do that, right? If you're a farmer and you've done that with, it's hard for them to, they're eventually going to follow the direction of those cattle prods, right? That the goads are going to lead them where they're supposed to go. And so we can only kick against God's direction for so long. God's discipline and God's direction. So Paul was trying to do that here. He was disobeying God's word, and we're not made to disobey the master. So you're kicking against the goad. So verse 15, but I said, Paul's talking here, but I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord replied, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness of things you have seen, and of things in which I will appear to you. I will rescue you from the people and from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a share among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. In other words, his main defense here, he's saying, his main defense is that he was obeying Jesus by telling others to turn to Jesus. That's how he's defending himself. He's like, I'm not being disobedient to God. I'm not kicking against the goads any longer. I'm obeying God in what I'm doing. So in verse 20, instead, I preached to those in Damascus first, to those in Jerusalem and in the region of Judea and to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works worthy of repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple complex and were trying to kill me. For what reason? Paul considered, or he considered doing the gospel ministry to be worth the cost. And so he continued to share the gospel and call for a response, repentance and faith in Jesus, no matter what was going against him. He continued to do this. Since I have obtained help that comes from God, to this day I stand and testify to both small and great, saying nothing else than what the prophets and Moses said would take place, that the Messiah must suffer, and that as the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light to our people and to the Gentiles. As he was making his defense this way, Festus exclaimed in a loud voice, you're out of your mind, Paul. In other words, Festus didn't believe in the resurrection, right? He didn't believe in Jesus' resurrection, so he thought Paul was crazy. Too much study is driving you mad, Festus said. But Paul replied, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus. On the contrary, I'm speaking words of truth and good judgment, for the king knows about these matters. It is to him I am actually speaking boldly, for I'm not convinced that any of these things escapes his notice, since this was not done in a corner. No, this wasn't done in a corner. It happened publicly for the world to see. It was a spectacle. He was marched down the streets of Jerusalem, and he was hung on a cross on a hill for everyone to see it. He's like, this isn't no secret. This happened for all the world to see. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. See the focus of Paul's conversation and the defense here? He's not focused on his own crime and on the defense for himself, but he's focused on the message of the gospel. Verse 28, then Agrippa said to Paul, are you going to persuade me to become a Christian so easily? I wish before God, Paul replied, that whether easily or with difficulty, not only you, but all who listen to me today might become as I am, except for these chains. So the king, the governor, Bernice, remember Bernice was a Jew, and those sitting with them got up. And when they had left, they talked with each other and said, this man is doing nothing that deserves death or chains, and yet still no release. He's still there. It's been multiple years now. Then Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been released if he had not appealed to Caesar. Father God, please give us wisdom as we consider the truth of your word this morning. Please direct our hearts. Help us not to kick against the goads of your discipline, of your direction, of your instruction in your word, but rather help us, Father, to obey and to follow you accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen. So as followers of Jesus and as a church following Jesus together, our passion is the gospel, our church is our family, our world is our mission. That's our purpose as Christians and as a church. And we see this all over the book of Acts. We continue to see this clear. I love this morning how your family group lesson in the Gospel Project really did a great job of explaining this purpose and why we exist. I love this because it says the church exists to proclaim the name of Christ, to build up the body of Christ, and to grow in the faith of Christ. This is gospel family mission. We have the mission of the gospel right here, to proclaim the name of Christ, and then we've got family and gospel in building up the body of Christ, growing in the faith of Christ. That's what we're all about. That's what the reason we're about that is because that's what the Bible calls us to. As Christians and as a church, gospel family mission. What a purpose to live for. And so today we're going to look at the conversation of our purpose. How do you talk to someone about Jesus? And even here specifically, as we see in Acts 26, how do you talk to someone about Jesus when they're opposed to Jesus? When they don't want to talk about Jesus? Or when they're against what you're saying? Most of you are not called to preach a sermon behind a pulpit, right? But we're all called to have conversations. Conversations that point people to Jesus. And so my challenge to you this morning is that you will be intentional about gospel conversations. This should be true with apologetics, right? It could be. Like, we see a little bit of apologetics here, defending the faith. We see that here in Acts chapter 26. But not only is it true with apologetics that we're going to, when we start defending what we believe, we're going to talk about Christ. But no, this should be true in everyday conversations, right? We see this not just here in Acts chapter 26. We see this all over Acts, the book of Acts. We see it all over the New Testament. Be intentional about gospel conversations, not just when you gather on Sunday morning with the church, but when you go through your everyday life. Be intentional about these conversations. Let's be intentional, or else what are we doing as followers of Jesus if we're not being intentional about these conversations? So from what we see in Paul's example in Acts 26, I want to talk about four keys to purposeful and persuasive conversations. Of course, I mean in light of being intentional about the gospel. Paul has been setting a great example of defending the truth, defending the faith. He's been gospel-centered in his words and his actions. So let's learn from Paul's example here. Let's learn from our brothers and sisters all over the world today, like in China, who are suffering on account of the gospel, and yet they can't stop talking about Jesus. The easy thing to do would just be to shut up about it, but they won't. They keep talking about their faith, and they suffer on account of it, and yet they talk more about their faith. One helpful key to purposeful and persuasive conversations is to share your story. Share your story. Let's be clear, you don't have to share your story to have intentional gospel conversations, but it sure does make you more relatable, and it can often break down a lot of barriers, can it, when we just share our story? This is one of the reasons we have people share their testimony when they get baptized. We should be comfortable, get more and more comfortable sharing our story. Paul was so good about doing this, even when his accusers were trying to make it about something else. Even when his life was in danger, even when there were distractions and temptations to go elsewhere, Paul was good about sharing his story. And notice that he didn't sugarcoat things. He didn't just say the good stuff about his life. No, he wasn't afraid to share the good and the bad. In fact, in verse 10, when it says, I cast my vote against them, it's hard to take this from the original Greek language into the English. This was a very rare phrase that isn't used elsewhere in the New Testament, and it's very condemnatory of Paul. He's talking about himself, and he's basically saying, yeah, I did the wrong thing when I said this person did something wrong, and he actually didn't do something wrong. And so it's being very specific here, this unique phrase that showed how much he was truly opposed to Christianity. He's throwing himself under the bus here. But think for a moment, how often do you share your story? Your testimony can be really used of God to open doors for deeper conversations and help people better relate to what you're trying to tell them. If you've come to know Jesus, you should be like the woman at the well. Remember in John chapter 4, the woman at the well, it said that when she, after Jesus had had this conversation with her, it said she went up to the others in the village, said, "Come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. And we know that her testimony was impactful and it was life-changing, because later it says that they told her, "We now believe in this guy, not because of what you told us, but because we've seen it for ourselves." And that's the point of our stories, to point to him, to let others, okay, introduce him, point people to him and let them see it for themselves. So for intentional, purposeful gospel conversations, share your story. Another even more important key is to share the story. Share the story. This is why Paul shared his story, to get to the story. Our story without the story is not enough. Please understand this. We must get to the story, the gospel. We must point people to Jesus no matter the cost. Otherwise, don't share your story just to share your story. That's selfish. No, if you're going to share your story, make it about the hero of the story, Jesus. Look at verse 18. This is what it is to be saved. I love this verse. It's got to be one of the best verses in the Bible on the gospel. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that by faith in me they may receive forgiveness of sins and a share among those who are sanctified. In other words, a share among the family of God. And so, notice here, and we see it in verse 17 too, but it's, he was sent to open their eyes. Who's opening the eyes? Jesus opens the eyes. And so he was sent so that God could use him to open the eyes. He's sent on mission to declare this gospel message. I mean, think about it, from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that by faith in Jesus they would receive forgiveness of sins, and have a share among those who are sanctified. So we see him being sent on mission, we see him declaring the gospel, and we see, why is he sharing the gospel? So that they could be a part of the family of God. Gospel, family, mission, right there in one verse. And then in verse 20, we have another great, it's short, but another great summary of the gospel call in our lives. What is it? To repent and turn to God, and do works worthy of repentance. In other words, when you turn from your sins and you trust in Jesus, then your life is going to show it by your works. The works don't save you, but the works are going to prove the salvation to be sincere, to be legitimate, to be true. The gospel calls for a response. So if we share the gospel, we're calling people to repentance. Otherwise, we're not sharing the gospel. The gospel is why Paul was in trouble. And yet the gospel is what he continued to preach. He's been unlawfully kept in chains for 3 years at this point, and yet he continues to do what caused him to be put in chains. Why? Because it's that important. Because it's the gospel, the message that saves. Paul shared his story so that he could share the story. It's all about Jesus. It must always be about Jesus. Paul was declaring what the Jews were supposed to believe in verses 22 and 23, that Jesus is the promised Messiah, that he's the only way to salvation. They were supposed to believe this. The Bible, the Old Testament is very clear. Just look at Isaiah 52 and 53. You've got nothing there unless you understand what happened when Jesus came. And so Paul's like, you guys should be believing this. Agrippa, you're an expert on the Jewish customs. Don't you know? In other words, Paul was declaring the hope of the Jewish scriptures, the Jews who wanted him dead. And who are, in verse 22, who are the both small and great that he mentions there? Who's that talking about? What bases does that cover? Small and great. Everyone, right? Both small and great. In other words, it doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, what you've done. Both small and great. It doesn't matter. All people. I recently read a story from, or about the great British preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones, And after he delivered a sermon at a meeting in Cambridge University, another pastor invited some students over to his house so that they could ask Lloyd-Jones some questions. And one student said to Lloyd-Jones, he said, "You know, I listened to your sermon. I can see how this sort of message appeals to farmers around here, but you know, I really fail to see how it's relevant to academics like myself and my colleagues." And this is what Lloyd-Jones said in reply to that. He said, "Well, the last time I checked, Cambridge students were made of the same dull clay as the farmers in the field. Both small and great. Doesn't matter. Both small and great. Doesn't matter who you are. The gospel message is the same for both small and great because people from all walks of life share the same need for the same Savior. And there's only one." And so for intentional, purposeful, and persuasive gospel conversations, share your story, but make sure, more importantly, you share the story, the gospel message. Thirdly, though, have compassion. Do you care, and do people see that you care? They're going to see. They're going to notice. And this is going to have a huge impact on your effectiveness in sharing the story and helping people follow Jesus. Have compassion. Despite all the false accusations against Paul, he was compassionate for his enemies. Do you see that here? I mean, he wanted them to know the truth. He wanted them to believe the gospel. He wanted them to turn to Jesus. Why? Because he had compassion for them. This is abundantly clear by the fact that he uses his own opportunity to defend himself, not to actually defend himself, but rather to proclaim the truth that got him here in the first place. Agrippa's like, "Hey, now you can speak and defend yourself." He's like, "Yeah, actually, I haven't done anything wrong by the law, but I was just," and then what's he do? He shares the gospel. The thing that got him here, the belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is risen from the dead, that he is alive, that he is the Savior and the Messiah, that your Jewish scriptures promised, yep, he's why I'm here, but let me tell you more about him. And let me just abundantly and clearly proclaim the gospel. And not only was he proclaiming the gospel, but part of proclaiming the gospel is what? Calling for a response, a need to repent. That's the most loving and compassionate thing that he could do. And he's doing so at the risk of his own life. Like the Chinese Christians that I talked about earlier, at the risk of their own lives, they're following Jesus. And yet we have a hard time getting some people to say, "Yeah, I'll show up on Sunday." They're doing it every day, and it's putting their lives at risk. It's never been dangerous to walk into this building on a Sunday morning. And yet even that is asking too much for a lot of people. And Paul is like, "Yeah, I've been in prison for 3 years unjustly. And instead of defending myself, I'm going to point you to the cross." Compassion. Because Paul had compassion. He had compassion for these individuals he was talking to. He wanted them to know the one who can save. So much so that notice what happened. Agrippa, the accuser here, Agrippa, he became the defendant. In this conversation, right? The questioner was being questioned, and as Paul turned pleading with him to turn and believe, and if you look at verse 29, what a great illustration of this compassion. I mean, be honest for a second. Think about this. If you were treated unjustly, if you were kept in prison for years, wouldn't you want those responsible for that to end up in prison themselves? But notice, Paul goes out of it. Paul didn't want that. He goes out of his way. He didn't want Agrippa to experience the unjust suffering that he did, but rather to experience the gospel. He's like, "Man, I want not just you, Agrippa, but all of you that are listening, I want you to be like me, except for these chains." I mean, think about it. Some of the people that were listening are the ones that put him in those chains. Wrongly, they tried to kill him. And he said, "But I don't want them to have this." I mean, let's be honest for a second. If you and me are Paul, I want those people in chains. They tried to kill me. They said that they were going to not eat until I was dead. And now they're saying all these false accusations against me. But Paul's like, "No, I don't want you guys to go through what I'm going through. I want you to know Jesus. I want you to know Jesus." Paul had compassion that Jesus calls all of us to have. Luke chapter 6. He said, love your enemies, do what is good to those who hate you. That's what happens here, right? They were hating Paul. They wanted him dead. Jesus said, no, do what's good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. They were cursing Paul, and he was blessing them with the gospel. Pray for those who mistreat you. Talk about a testimony of sharing the story and living the story. Think back to the last time you were mistreated. Things didn't go your way. Think back to that for a moment. We don't have to think very far, probably. But did you see that when you were mistreated or things didn't go your way, did you see that as an opportunity from the Lord to set an example to others? Or did you say, well, this is an opportunity to complain? Did you see it as an opportunity to be kind to others or to be cranky? Did you see that opportunity to draw attention to Jesus or to draw attention to yourself? You see, for intentional, purposeful, and persuasive gospel conversations, share your story, share the story, and be compassionate. See it as an opportunity that God has given you to show compassion to others. Fourthly, then, and this is big, we have to trust God for the results. He is the one who changes hearts and lives. Trust Him for the results. Paul did nothing deserving of death, nothing deserving of the chains that he was in. And that was declared clearly in verse 31, and yet still, he wasn't released. I mean, even the people that had him there said, yeah, we got no reason to keep him. But what did they do? Kept him in chains, unjustly. He shared the gospel again, but Festus and Agrippa, they wouldn't believe. Paul did what was right, but he was still in prison. He was undeniably innocent, and yet he was being treated as if he was guilty. You see, think about all of that I just said. Things were not going well. Things did not appear to be going well, but God was in control. Paul trusted God for the results. He was being treated unjustly, and Agrippa and Festus, notice, they were actually blaming Paul for the reason that they were treating him unjustly. Well, he appealed to Caesar, so I guess we got to keep him in chains. We would release him, but he appealed to Caesar. So we'll keep him in chains until we get him to Rome. You see, what Luke is doing here as he writes Acts is he's highlighting the injustice while at the same time emphasizing the sovereignty of God. Because where did God call Paul? To go to Rome to preach the gospel. This isn't fair, it isn't right, and yet God's got a plan. God's in control. And so God's sovereign purposes will be accomplished. The gospel was spreading despite all the opposition. The gospel is still spreading today despite all the opposition. Just ask our Chinese brothers and sisters. The gospel is exploding in China. Even though it's illegal to do what they're doing, it's spreading. Ask our Iranian brothers and sisters. The gospel's progressing like you wouldn't imagine. Despite all the opposition, trust God for the results. Acts is full of reasons why we should trust God for the results. Just look in your notes at the progress reports when you get a chance. There's seven of them in the book of Acts. And you read before and after each of those progress reports, and what do you see? Persecution, wrongdoing, but bold proclamation of the gospel, and then the gospel keeps spreading. Trust God for the results. The rest of the Bible is full of reasons why we trust God for the results. Church history is full of reasons why. Richland Baptist Church is full of reasons why. Your life is full of reasons why you can trust God for the results. I mean, how many of you, let's think for a second, how many of you were that close to being dead years ago? For some of you, it's because of something stupid you did. Or maybe something happened, or maybe you were that close because of illness, or, you know, probably if we could see things the way God sees things, we'd probably all raise both hands and say, yep, I was that close to being dead. How many times? I don't know. And yet here you are. How many things from both outside and from inside have threatened to destroy this church family over the years? I mean, 184 years of history here. How many things have threatened to destroy the church? Probably more than we could count. How many times in the past 2,000 years did the enemy think that they had the church defeated? And yet here we are. The gospel is still spreading. God is still in control. Jesus is still victorious. And he's coming again. And so we have to be ready, and we have to have the compassion to tell people how to be ready. Remember, I said my challenge for you today is to be intentional about gospel conversations. Are you? Are you intentional? Is this something you say, you know what, I'm going to ask God for his help. I'm going to trust God. How can you grow and do better in prioritizing these conversations and getting to the point being Jesus and his death and resurrection for our salvation? Is there anyone holding you accountable to this? Whom are you praying for right now? Would you pray specifically that God would give you an opportunity this week to have an intentional gospel conversation with someone? And not only pray that he'll give you an opportunity, because believe me, if you pray for an opportunity, he's going to give it to you. Because Jesus said in Matthew 7, you pray for his will to be done and it'll be done. And you pray in his name and it'll be done. He's talking about his will being done. Is it his will that you share the gospel? Absolutely. So if you pray for opportunities, the opportunities are going to come. So then let's be more specific in our prayer. Pray that God will give you boldness and courage in those opportunities to actually speak gospel truth. Of course, it begins and continues with making sure that you're growing in your understanding of and you're thinking about the gospel. In the beginning, God created everything perfectly. God doesn't make any mistakes. He's holy, he's perfect, he's righteous, he's just. But we know that we're all far from that, all of us. We all sin, we fall short of the glory of God. This began, of course, with all of mankind in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve made that first mistake, that first sin. And it's continued ever since. It's infected all of us. And so we have this terrible problem. Hell is what we all deserve because of our sin. But God loves us so much that he sent Jesus to rescue us. Right? Jesus died on the cross in our place for our sins. He died on the... Think about it. He took the punishment that we deserve because of our sin. And then on the third day, he rose from the dead. He won the victory over sin and death forever. So that if we turn from our sin and we put our faith in Jesus alone for our salvation, then we receive that rescue. But you have to turn from sin to him. You can't just decide in your mind and in your heart to just be some person that you can't be on your own power. You can't just decide that you're going to be right with God. No, you have to turn to Jesus to make you right with God. And that's what repentance and faith are. And then you have this promise of eternal restoration, not only with God, but with all who know him. As we read about in verse 18, a fellow share with those who are being sanctified. So we have this promise of eternal restoration, and such that restoration, it gives you that growing desire then. What do we have when we're restored with God? A growing desire to have those intentional gospel conversations with people. Because he changes our heart, he changes our priorities, he changes our commitments, and all of a sudden we're like, I've got to have those conversations. I've got to share my faith. So if that's not you, if there's no desire for that because God hasn't yet changed your life, turn to him today. Trust Jesus to save you from your sins and to give you a new heart. Father, that is our prayer, that we would be right with you and that we would desire a close walk with you. And that would mean including, of course, desiring for others to have that close walk with you. So Father, give us the boldness, give us the courage, give us the commitment, give us the longing to trust and follow Jesus and to be committed to help others trust and follow Jesus. We pray especially this morning for those who are here who haven't yet made that decision to turn their lives over to you, to trust you to save them and to make them right, to restore their relationship with you. Please, God, draw them to yourself right now. Open their hearts. Give them a desire to call on your name. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.